Good morning to you.
Good morning.
The last time I spoke, I began a little study on the kingdom parables as they're recorded for us in Matthew chapter 13. So if you'll be turning there, my intention this morning is to look at the first two of the seven parables that are recorded for us in Matthew chapter 13. So what do we mean when we speak of kingdom parables? What kingdom and why parables? Well, as I mentioned, we find seven parables in chapter 13 of Matthew, six of which begin the same way. They start like this, where the Lord says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he goes, he continues by giving us a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so, the subject of the kingdom parables is the kingdom of heaven, and he's telling us what it's like. He wants us not to be ignorant, not to be uninformed. One of the glorious titles of our Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings. And one of the reasons the Lord Jesus came to earth was to establish a kingdom. Ultimately, a kingdom that will be everlasting. But in this chapter, the Lord Jesus deals with the phase of his kingdom that falls between his first and his second advents. So it's the kingdom in which, it's the time period in which we live today, in between his two advents. That's what the teaching in Matthew chapter 13 concerns itself with. So, what do we mean when we speak of the kingdom of heaven, that being the subject of the chapter? What do we mean when we say kingdom of heaven? Well, it's a broad term, and it speaks of the sphere in which God's rule is acknowledged. It would include all those who would lay claim to falling under the rule of God, which would include both believers and non-believers. There are a lot of unsaved people that would tell you that they're a part of the kingdom of heaven, that they're bound for heaven, but they really don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and these parables are going to deal with that category of people. So the kingdom of heaven is the sphere in which God's rule is acknowledged. And he wants us as his disciples to understand what he's doing in the world today, because we're very much a part of his plans and purposes for this earth. We're very much a part of it, and he wants us to understand and make sense of what we see when we look around us. So let's begin and in chapter 13 with verse 1, and we'll read the first parable before we get into it. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold. and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. We'll pause at that point for the moment. So, as I mentioned, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The word carries the idea of two things being laid side by side for the purpose of comparison. And so the Lord speaks to this vast multitude on the seashore. He speaks to them in parables. And we see in verse 10 that his disciples come to him and say, Why are you speaking in parables? And verse 11 through 16 gives the answer to that question. He explains why he's speaking in parables. And he bases his answer on a passage that we find in Isaiah chapter 6, a passage that's found four times in the Word of God, a very important passage. It's found in Isaiah, it's found here in Matthew, it's found in John, and it's also found in Acts. And he refers to that question, to that prophecy, in his explanation for why he speaks in parables. He says in verse 13, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So he bases his answer upon this prophecy in Isaiah. And he prefaces that quotation or that explanation of Isaiah 6 passage by talking about two categories of people. We see that in verse 11. Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So there's the you and the them. In the next verse, he speaks of those that have, to those that have or have understanding, they shall have more abundance, but to those that have not, even from him shall be taken away what he has. So he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, and he says, The reason I'm speaking in parables is this, so that those who have open ears and open hearts, that are serious-minded, that want to know the truth so that they can be obedient to it, they're going to get it. And that principle applies today. They're going to get it, but to those who don't mean business with God, they're not going to get it, because they have closed their eyes and they've put their fingers in their ears. They don't want to know and they don't want to see. And that's why they don't. They don't see and they don't know. Their eyes they have closed. Just like Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 3. God knew from the beginning in his foreknowledge. He knew Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. He had made up his mind. It did not matter. He was not going to let Israel go. He had already made up his mind. 10 plagues wouldn't change that. 50 plagues wouldn't change that. 100 plagues wouldn't change that. His heart was hardened. And so God further hardened his heart. Here, they had closed their eyes so that they couldn't see. And their ears, they had plugged, so they didn't understand. So the issue is a matter of heart. And that's what the verse says in verse 15. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. So we see that the right understanding of spiritual matters is not based upon our intelligence. It's not based on our IQ, thankfully. But rather, it's a matter of the heart. Okay? It's a heart, the heart condition that determines our degree of understanding. Because they did not have the love of the truth, they would not get the light of the truth. That sort of sums it up. They had no love for the truth, and consequently, they got no light of the truth. And so, and I mentioned this when we spoke last time, we won't look at it, but in Luke's account of the parable of the sower, after giving the parable, he says, take heed how you hear. And we saw in this parable, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He doesn't say he who has ears. I mean, everybody in this room, far as I can see, has ears. The question is, do you have ears to hear? Take heed how you hear. It matters how we do things. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, take heed how you build. How you build matters. How you hear matters. The Lord watched the people cast into the treasury, and it says he beheld how they gave. How we give, how we build, how we hear. These things matter. They make a lot of difference. So we should take heed. And you know, we need to recognize that the Lord isn't just speaking to his disciples and to the multitudes on the seashore. He's speaking to us today. These parables have tremendous relevance for us today. What was true in Isaiah's day was true in our Lord's day, and it's true today. We live in a world where there's no love of the truth. Love of the truth and a sincere desire to want to understand the Word of God and what God has to say to our hearts. It's getting to be more and more rare. I think about that verse in Jeremiah. I think it's so relevant for today. The last verse in Jeremiah chapter 5 says this, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. They love to have it so. People like getting their ears itched, having their ears tickled. They like that. My people love to have it so. They prophesy falsely. And that appeals to people. And there's a lot of false teaching going on today, and people are quite content with that. They love to have it so. The other day, I heard something interesting. I was working away on my elliptical, and I was watching a sermon by Robert Jeffress. Anybody heard of him? A few of you. He's a pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, and he had an interesting statement. He said, you know, for years, forever practically, the most popular verse in the Bible, you know, based upon how often it's looked up and referenced and, you know, appealed to on the internet and so forth, is what? What's the most popular verse in the Bible? It's been this way forever. John 3:16. Not anymore. Not anymore. It's been surpassed by Matthew 7:1. Anybody know what that says? Judge not that ye be not judged. Judge not that ye be not judged. Most popular Bible verse today. Why? Because people take that verse, they take it out of context, they ignore all the rest of the teaching of Scripture, and they say, well, see there, you shouldn't judge this person or that person. Let them do what they want to do. You see, my people, they love to hear that. They love to hear that. It's the most popular verse in the Bible today. Judge not that you be not judged. There's no love for the truth there. No love for the truth. If we're going to have spiritual understanding, if we expect to reveal, for God to reveal himself to us, we've got to take his word seriously. We've got to take God seriously. And we've got to have a sincere desire to understand, not just for the sake of understanding, but so that we can build the word of God into our lives. And so, we have the parable of the sower set before us. Now, how are we to understand it? How are we to understand the parable of the sower? What's the point of it? Well, I'm not about to stand here and give you my interpretation of the parable of the sower when the Lord himself explains it. I mean, the Lord explains what the parable of the sower is all about. So we can do no better than to read his own explanation of what it means. So let's do that. And it begins in verse 18. Now remember, the disciples in verse 10 came to him and basically said, why do you speak in parables? And which is not just why do you speak in parables, but what are you getting at? What's the point here? And so he says in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So he also that receiveth seed, verse 22, among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So there is the Lord's exposition of the very parable that he had just given us. There's the explanation given from verses 18 to 23. So, the explanation is basically this. As what Peter refers to in 1 Peter 1:23, as the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, as the incorruptible seed of the Word of God is sown, it falls on different types of soil. And the different types of soil picture to us different dispositions of hearers. And consequently, because of the different dispositions of the hearers, it yields different results. And it's very significant to notice that in 3 out of 4 cases, there was no genuine, lasting result. In 3 out of the 4 cases. Now, that doesn't mean you can say that 25% of the time, this is what you get. I'm just saying, in 3 of the 4 instances, there was no genuine lasting result. So what can we learn from this? What can we learn? Well, we need to learn the very same thing that the disciples had to learn. And the Lord was concerned that they have realistic expectations as we are commissioned to go forth and to spread the word of God. We're to sow the seed, okay? He wants us to have a realistic expectation of what to expect. Now that's significant, okay? Because it's a real world that we live in. And the reality is there's a lot of people out there that are just not interested in spiritual things. And there's a pretty large bunch of people, I think, that express a desire, express an interest, might even make a profession of salvation, that are not genuinely saved. When the Lord said, you know, many, it says, in that day will come and knocking on the door, and the answer will be, depart from me, I never knew you. I didn't have a personal relationship with you. You claim to fall under my rule, but you never repented of your sin. You never received Christ as Savior. They're not genuinely born again. He wants us to understand that that's a lot of people in that category. Particularly, he wants to have us to have realistic expectations. And now I've got to mention one of my little pet peeves. You've heard it before, but I'm going to mention it again because it's very relevant to this. I think, personally, one of the most misinterpreted, misapplied verses in the Bible comes from Isaiah 55, where we read that phrase about, you know, my word will not return void. And people take that and they misuse it like crazy, as if to say, well, you know, I was passing out tracts and this guy threw it in the trash, but after all, God says his word won't return void, like somehow, some way, it's going to accomplish something. That's not what the parable of the sower teaches. Sometimes the devil, is pictured as the birds of the air, come and they take the seed. And sometimes profession is made and it's not genuine. And we see that in a couple of the other cases that follow. So he wants us to have realistic expectations. Now, we should keep on sharing the gospel, but we should do so understanding that not everybody is going to be interested. Not everybody cares what we have to say. Not everybody is interested in repenting. Shouldn't keep us from sharing the gospel, but just have realistic expectations. And then again, like the parable explains, some are going to show interest for a while, but they're not going to be genuine. Now, why is it important for us to understand this truth? I think it's very important. I want to give you a couple of illustrations. I want you to look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and this, of course, is the chapter, it's a lengthy chapter where the Lord's having a dialogue with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders, with the Jews. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 30, and as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Verse 31, you see that. They believed on him, okay? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In other words, that's going to be the real test. Many believed on him. Now, the conversation continues. Same day, same conversation, same group of people. And he goes on and he says, of those of whom it is said they believed on him, notice what it says in verse 44. And ye are of your father, the devil, i.e., you're not really saved. And yet it says they believed on him. They believed on him. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In that chapter we have the account of Simon the sorcerer. And it says of him in verse 13 of Acts chapter 8, then Simon himself believed also. Okay? He believed. Verse 20. Peter speaking to Simon the sorcerer. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Your money perish with you. Was Simon saved? Of course not. Were those Jews in John chapter 8 saved? Of course they weren't. I don't know exactly which category they fit into, but my point is simply this. It's important for us to understand the Word of God. Because if we understand the parable of the sower, then when we get to a passage like John chapter 8 and Acts chapter 8, and we read where certain ones believed, we see that they weren't genuinely believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't ever born again. And we make sense of that. They were like those that fell on the stony ground, or that the thorns grew up and choked. They didn't last. They didn't bear fruit because they weren't rooted in the truth. So it helps us to understand passages like John 8 and Acts chapter 8 when we understand the parable of the sower. So that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the importance of comparing Scripture with Scripture, spiritual with spiritual. There's no Scripture is of any private interpretation. We don't interpret one Scripture all by itself. You compare it to other Scriptures, and then you come to a right conclusion. I was just thinking, too, of one more passage. This is in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, and listen to this, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see, by your fruit you shall know them. So here's a bunch of people that were like those believers in Acts 8 and John 8 and in the parable of the sower, that they believed, but they weren't genuine believers. They believed for a season, but it was evident ultimately that they weren't genuinely saved. Okay. Now I want us to think for a few minutes together about the second parable that the Lord gives, because it has a lot of similarities to the first parable. So the second parable is going to begin in verse 24. So let's read verse 24 through 30. Okay. Then we're going to compare the two and see what else we can learn. There's a lot here. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, that's the parable. Now, I want you to jump ahead to the explanation of the parable, because once again, why would I try to explain it when the Lord goes very systematically and gives an explanation for every element in the parable. So we're going to see the explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares as it's given by the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to just note this. So the Lord starts off in chapter 13, and he's speaking to what's called a great multitude. He's in a boat, and the multitude's on the seashore. The disciples come to him and say, why do you speak in parables? So he explains, he answers their question, and gives the explanation of the parable of the sower to everybody, the disciples and the multitude. Then he continues to give three more parables. So at this point, he's given four parables. He goes in the house, it's just he and the disciples, and they ask for an explanation for the second parable. There's seven parables in the chapter, only two are explained, and they're the two that we're looking at this morning. Parable of the sower, parable of the wheat and the tares. So the disciples in the house ask him, explain to us the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so that's what we see in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, the Lord goes through in very orderly, very systematically, explains what each element of the parable of the wheat and the tares represents. We're not left to guess. He makes it very clear. Now, as I mentioned, before we get into that, let me just make sure you understand what a tare is. Some translations use the word darnel or darnel. I don't know how you pronounce it exactly. But if you read about it, you'll find that it's a weed, but it bears a striking resemblance to wheat. There's very subtle differences. It's hard to tell them apart. But it's a weed, okay? So we have this parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, I mentioned that there's some important similarities between the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares. Both of those parables mention an enemy. The enemy is the devil, spoken of in the first parable as the wicked one. Both parables have an enemy. Both parables involve a field. The field is the world. In fact, you're going to see that consistent as we go through more of the parables. The field always represents the world. So in both cases, there's an enemy. In both cases, there's a field. In both cases, there's a sower. In the second parable, the wheat and the tares, it specifically says the sower is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. And I think you're pretty safe to assume that the sower in the first parable is also the Lord Jesus, okay? The Son of Man. So there's both parables have an enemy, have a field, have a sower, and both parables have seed. But here's where it gets interesting. In the first parable, the parable of the sower, the seed is the word of the kingdom. You see that in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. In the parallel accounts of Mark and Luke, it specifically says the seed is the word. So there's no question about what the seed represents in the parable of the sower. But in the second parable, the wheat and the tares, the seed does not represent the word of God, but it rather it says the seed, in verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So in the parable of the sower, it's the word. Parable of the wheat and tares, it's the children of the kingdom. So why the discrepancy? Well, we're asking the wrong question. There is no discrepancy. There is no discrepancy. Because it's the children of the kingdom that are that have been sown into the field that are spreading the word of the kingdom. So what we have is this. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, the good seed, the children of the kingdom, are pictured as being scattered by the sower, the Son of Man, into the field, which is the world. And our charge as the children of the kingdom, our charge is to spread the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So think about it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. And our great commission is to spread the gospel. And so what we have here is that the sower, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Himself, has, as it were, has scattered each one of us as children of the kingdom into the world. We each have our unique place in this world. We have our sphere of influence that nobody else has. And God charges us with sharing the gospel, the good seed of the incorruptible Word of God. Okay? That's our charge. So there's no real discrepancy. Ultimately, the seed is the Word of God. And so it's our duty, it's our privilege to be faithful as the children that have been represented here as the good seed to spread the seed of the Word of God. Now, what we notice is this. At the same time that you and I, as the children of the kingdom, are to spread the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, at the same time, the enemy, the devil, the wicked one, is sowing tares among the wheat. He's sowing tares among the wheat. And so this was obviously very concerning in the parable. When he gave the parable, it says that the servants came to him and said, we don't get it. You sowed good seed. Where do these tares come from? And the Son of Man says, well, the sower says, the enemy has done this. And the servants said, well, should we go and gather them up? Should we go and pull those tares out from among the wheat? And what does he say? He says, no. I find that fascinating. He says, no. Let them both coexist. And in a coming day, I will take care of it. Don't you worry about it. Leave that to me. And he explains further. He says, you know what? He says, if you do it, you might make a mistake. You might pull up wheat thinking it's a weed, and it may not be a weed. Or maybe you're pulling up a weed and it accidentally, the roots are intertwined, and it accidentally pulls up some wheat. There are some pretty good reasons why you should leave that to me. I don't make mistakes. I know who's really saved and who's really not. And in a coming day, I'll send forth my angels, and they'll take care of that business. So what can you and I learn from this? This is important to understand, because we need to have the right response. So what do we learn from this? At the same time that you and I are spreading the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, sharing the gospel with people, seeing the kingdom of God built up, the enemy's at work. And scattered in amongst those who profess to be Christians are those that aren't really saved. They're tares. They're weeds. And so how do we respond? Well, first of all, just by recognizing that the enemy is all around us. I mean, that's a hard thing, but it's true. The enemy is all around us. Sometimes he's manifest as a serpent, very subtle, luring into moral sin. Sometimes he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes he's an angel of light. He takes different forms, but the fact is the same. He's amongst us. The enemy is at work amongst us, sowing tares among the wheat. And in churches across America and across the world, there are genuine believers sitting next to people who profess to be saved, that profess to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. They profess to come under the rule of God, and they're not really saved. So what should we do? Should we work ourselves up in a dither and take it upon ourselves to go through and to say, wait a minute, you know, let's get to the bottom of this. Let's find out who's really saved and who's not. Is that what we're to do? That's what the servants thought would be the logical thing to do. The Lord says, no, no. That's a little surprising to me. But he says, no, leave it to me. I'll take care. That's not your business. I'll do a much better job of that than you will. And as I thought about that, if for no other reason, here's a good one. Why should you leave them alone? I was looking at that verse the other day about, you know, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Those who are professors but not possessors of eternal life are on that broad road. The Lord says, leave them alone. And I thought, you know, that's pretty good advice. I know it's good advice because the Lord gave it. He said, you know, because you know what? When you're on a broad road, you know what the good thing is about being on a broad road? There's plenty of time, plenty of place to make a U-turn. Right? And some of those tares could transition to wheat. Now, that won't happen in the natural realm. I don't think there's ever been a weed that turned into wheat. But in the spiritual realm, that can happen. But the Lord is teaching us something. Number one, there's going to be weeds among the wheat. There are going to be tares. Don't worry about it. Leave it to me. Maybe some of those weeds will ultimately get saved. But don't fret about it. You know, there's another reason. And as I was thinking about that whole concept of the Lord saying, you know, leave it to me, I thought about a couple of passages. You know, in Luke 13, some people came to the Lord one day and they said, you know, well, what about those people whose blood Pilate mingled with his sacrifices? What about those Gentiles whose blood Pilate mixed with the sacrifices? What about them? And you know, the Lord gave them a non-answer. Well, I shouldn't say it's a non-answer. Remember what he said? He said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Well, what about those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? What about them? What about them? Were they sinners more than the rest? Same answer. Except ye repent, you shall likewise perish. Don't worry about them is the point. What about Peter on that post-resurrection appearance by the seashore? And the Lord's telling Peter, this is how you're going to die one day. People are going to stretch out your arms and going to take you where you don't want to go. He says, well, what about John? What's going to happen to him? What did he say? Don't worry, that's a paraphrase. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about John. You leave that to me. Follow me is what he said. Don't worry about that. There's some things that are just best left to God. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying. You worry about yourself, except unless you repent, don't worry about those. And people, you know, you get in a conversation with the gospel, sometimes people say, well, what about this and what about that? What about those in Africa? What about the people that never heard? And what about, you know what? You need to bring the conversation back to this. What about you? You worry about you. Don't worry about them. And that's what he's saying with the parable of the wheat and the tares. You don't worry about them. You leave that to me. So we need to heed that warning. And one more thing I think is pretty important that we can learn from the parable of the wheat and tares is we can learn something about the workings of Satan. You know, I remember way back when I was in New Orleans, there was this godly man from up north that would come and he would spend the winters because of the better climate. And he stayed in this guest house next to our home. He was a real godly man. And I went to him one time and I said, you know, as a young guy who's serious about spiritual things, can you give me one book that you've read that's been a help to you above all the other books? Not something other than the Bible. And I was really surprised by his answer. It wasn't what I expected. And this was a really godly man. He was an elderly guy. He said, Miller's Church History. I went, what? Why? Why a book on church history would be most helpful to you of all the books you've ever read? He said, because it helped me to understand how Satan works. We need to know how he works. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now they're false, they're phonies, they're fakes. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. They make themselves look like they're real apostles. And then he goes on to say, and no marvel, and don't be surprised. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What can we learn from the parable of the wheat and the tares? There's a lot, but probably chief among all of it is not just the fact that there will be wheat among the there'll be tares among the wheat. That's important to understand. But we understand that one of the ways that Satan works today is imitation. That's what the parable of the wheat and the tares teaches me. Satan uses imitation today. There are false apostles. There are people standing in pulpits as I speak that are proclaiming lies. You don't have to go far to find it. And it's disturbing. It's the blind leading the blind. How do we respond? We recognize it for what it is, but we leave it to God. One last thing, I'm going to finish with this. So our charge is to be the good seed of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom. We're to spread the good seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We leave the results to God. Salvation is of the Lord, clearly. The power is in the message, not the messenger. I get all that. But I want to just wrap up by mentioning something that I think is the missing ingredient. The missing ingredient in our evangelism today. While, as I said, it's true, and I understand that salvation is absolutely of the Lord. Only the Lord can save. It's the message, not the messenger. But at the same time, it's also true that God delights to use clean vessels. And I want to back up that statement with a couple of passages. Just to leave you with this. Psalm 40, David says, "He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Many shall see it. See what? See the fact that David had a change of heart. David had been lifted up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. His feet had been established on a rock. He had a song in his mouth, praise unto his God. And people saw that and turned to the Lord because of his testimony. Because of his testimony. We turn over a few pages. We see Psalm 51. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, he's brokenhearted. And he's crying out to God that he would cleanse him. Purge me with hyssop, verse 7, that I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. Then, verse 13, then, after I've got a renewed spirit and a clean heart, and I've got the joy of salvation, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Then, once they see a difference in me. You know, if you're living just like an unbeliever, it's pretty hard to go to the unbeliever and say, "Look, you need to get saved like me." He looks at you and says, you're no different than me. You're no better than me. I don't see a change in your life." We've got to manifest a change in our own life if we expect people to listen to our message. We see the same thing Well, my time's gone anyway. If you read in the Song of Solomon, you see that beautiful description that the Shunammite woman gives of her beloved. And speaking of different parts and conclusion being, he is altogether lovely. And the hearers respond this way, first verse of chapter 6, Song of Solomon. Where is he gone that we can seek him with you? They're gonna seek to find him. One last passage, and I'll close with this. 1 Peter 3, in giving instructions to a woman who finds herself in a situation where she's unequally yoked with her husband, he says, "Likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the manner of life of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." So what is he saying? Let your life preach the gospel. Let a chaste conversation, let a godly life speak to your unsaved husband, that you may, without a word, without preaching per se to your husband, he might see the difference in your own life. And that's what's important. That's what's important. So you've got that. But that's the concept. Now, I understand only God can save. Salvation's of the Lord. But we need to have transformed lives ourselves if we expect people to listen to us. So those are the first two parables. We've got five more to go. And just pray the Lord will help us to understand these truths. May we have ears to hear. and it's going to help us in a practical way, not only in studying the Bible to make sense of what we read, but to make sense of what we see out there in the world and how we are to respond as Christians. Some things are just better left to the Lord. Aren't you glad? Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this portion that we've considered. And we understand that this is for us. This is you, the God of eternity, teaching us through your word. And we pray that your Spirit would take the things we've considered this morning and impress them and give us good understanding of these things. And we want to have the right response. We want to know how to interpret what we see in the world around us. We're thankful for revealing the truth about you and about your Son and about our sin and how you made a way that we could be saved. And we pray that if there's any tares among us even today, that something might have been said that will help them to see their need for forgiveness, that they might trust Christ as Savior. And we ask it in his own worthy name.